Please turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and it's on page 903. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which is set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse an oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolate, on the desolator.
Thank you so much for reading, Marlene. My name is Brian, if we haven't met before, and I'm the ministry trainee at St. John's. Let's pray together. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Father God, please would you give us insight and understanding as we hear you speak to us today in the book of Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, more than 13 Christians were killed for their faith every day around the world. That means 5,000 Christians were martyred in 2024. According to Open Doors, a Christian organization that monitors persecution of the church, 4,000 Christians were detained without trial, 3,900 were abducted, more than 3,200 were subjected to rape or sexual harassment or forced marriage to non-Christians, and almost 43,000 were physically or mentally abused. Nearly 300,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes, go into hiding, or flee their countries. Here in the UK, we may not experience physical persecution, but it still feels like Christianity is being squeezed out of public life. Parliament just passed 2 laws that defy the word of God. There are calls for the bishops to be kicked out of the House of Lords. Street preachers get arrested by the police for preaching the gospel. And nurses are sacked for offering to pray for patients. Within our own denomination, the House of Bishops has so far refused to provide adequate provision for those who submit to the Bible's authority on human sexuality. The Alliance is a network of churches that is contending for the faith within the Church of England. And St. John's is part of the Renew Network, which is part of the Alliance. Let me just read a couple of lines from the Alliance's latest letter to the House of Bishops. To our disappointment, none of our criteria for flourishing have been taken into account by the House of Bishops. Even the concept of having three spaces within the Church of England was dismissed by the House of Bishops. In other words, the bishops are not listening to us. The senior leadership of our denomination are ignoring us. We are being trampled upon. Today's passage speaks into this context. It gives an answer to the question, when God's people are being crushed, what should we do? Back in Daniel's day, the people of God had been crushed. The kingdom of Judah had been wiped out by the Babylonians. Daniel himself was one of the exiles who had been carted off from Judah to Babylon. Even the capital city of Judah, Jerusalem, had been destroyed alongside the temple that was in the city. I wonder if you noticed that the word desolation appears five times in today's passage, and the word calamity comes up three times. Desolation, calamity, these words are used to describe what has happened to Jerusalem. Daniel says this in verse 12, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. This was Daniel's situation. But Daniel doesn't just sit there and do nothing. He actually does something. And so let's see what we can learn from his actions in the face of his city and his people being crushed. So this is our first point. We should ask God to forgive our sins. We should ask God to forgive our sins. Having perceived that 70 years have passed since the destruction of Jerusalem, Daniel prays to God. He knows that it is time to go home. And there are two parts to Daniel's prayer. The first part is in verses 3 to 15. Daniel asks God to forgive his sins as well as the sins of God's people. Pardon me. He takes this very seriously. Verse 3, he says this, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Fasting was associated with repentance in the Old Testament. The people of Nineveh fasted in response to Jonah's call to repent. Sackcloth and ashes were symbols of mourning. So Daniel, we can see, was genuine. He was sincere in his confession. And the content of his prayers backs this up. His prayers recount the recent history of Israel. He starts by acknowledging the wickedness and the rebellion of his own people. Look down with me to verse 5. He says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Time and time again, the Lord God had sent prophets to call on God's people, Israel, to turn back to him. But time and time again, they refused to do so. Daniel then accepts that God's people deserve the punishment that they have received. They are in exile in Babylon because this is what they deserve. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far off, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. And he even admits that God's people have refused to repent after having gone into exile. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. And yet, have they repented? No, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. God's people are so stubborn, they refuse to repent even when they are in exile. Daniel is also careful, on the other hand, to uphold God's character throughout the prayer. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Verse 19, to our God belong mercy and forgiveness. The Lord has been faithful to his promises all along. He has been just and merciful all the way through. There is not a hint of wrongdoing on his side. It is God's people who have spurned his loving kindness and rejected the terms of their agreement. And that is why they deserve this judgment of exile. Now, it's worth remembering, as we may well do, that Daniel was faithful to God throughout his life. Do you remember a few weeks ago in chapter 6, the evil men at the king's court were jealous of Daniel, and they tried to find something negative to say to him, say about him to the king. But could they find anything? No, there was nothing. He was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. So if Daniel was such a blameless man, why was he so desperate to confess his sins? Well, yes, he knew that there is no one perfect apart from Jesus. He knew that he was a sinner. Why did he have to confess the sins of his people? And why was his confession so heartfelt and sincere? To answer that question, we just have to go even further back in the Old Testament. When the temple in Jerusalem was completed, King Solomon knew that one day God's people would be carried off into exile because of their sin. And so he prayed this, your people turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies, and pray to you towards the land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive. In other words, if your people in exile pray to you, then hear their prayer, forgive their sins, and bring them back to the land. And this prayer of Solomon helps us to understand why Daniel is so keen to confess the sins of God's people. Because if they do so, he will forgive them and bring them back to the promised land. Now, of course, this confession has to be real. It has to be genuine. It can't be contrived. And God sees our hearts. That's why Solomon prayed, if they repent with all their mind and all their heart. And this helps us to understand why Daniel's prayer is so sincere and so heartfelt, because he knows that this is the route to forgiveness and return. So what about us? What can we learn from this prayer? Well, most of us tonight have already repented and believed in Jesus. Christ died on the cross. He bore our sins. We have been forgiven by God if we have trusted in Jesus' death on the cross for us. And the Apostle Peter says that we are elect exiles in his letter, his first letter. But unlike the Jews, we are not in exile because of our sin. Precisely the opposite. We are elect exiles because God has called us out of darkness into light. Our situation is more like the Israelites who were rescued out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land. And on our journey to the heavenly city, we still sin day to day. We still think, say, and do things that displease God. And that's why it's a really good idea to keep saying sorry to him, both individually and corporately. If we apologize to our loved ones for hurting them, how much more we ought to say sorry to our loving Heavenly Father who has rescued us from sin and death. And so it's a really good idea to be saying the confession together at church every Sunday, as we have just done. And let's mean it when we say it. Let's think about the words and let's be sincere and genuine in our confession of sins. And let's also say sorry to God privately when we are alone, when we're at home or at work. You know, why not use the Lord's Prayer? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Every day, let's keep saying sorry to God for our sins and ask him to forgive us. But saying sorry is only the first part of Daniel's prayer. So we come to our second point. We should ask God to build up his city. We should ask God to build up his city. Daniel also prays for God to do this, to build up his city in verses 16 to 19. Specifically, he prays for God to allow his people to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. Verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Sanctuary is referring to the temple. So that Daniel was praying for God's face to shine upon the sanctuary, to bless it, to restore it, to build it back up, because it is desolate. It has been destroyed. Oh my God, verse 18, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. That's Jerusalem. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. God had made a promise to Jeremiah that after 70 years, he would bring his people back to Jerusalem. They would rebuild the city and the temple, and God would turn their mourning into joy. And so Daniel is asking God to keep his promise. Once the temple was rebuilt, the nations would know that the Lord God is faithful to his promises, and his name would be glorified among them. And so for us, we should also ask God to build up his city. Daniel prayed for the earthly Jerusalem to be rebuilt. But as new covenant believers, we are praying for something different. We are not praying for the physical temple to be rebuilt. But the Lord Jesus has promised that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the building up of God's city means the growth of the church, the advance of the gospel. It involves men and women, boys and girls, all over the world, bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so encouraging, wasn't it, to hear of this happening in Central Asia. And it looks like brothers and sisters in Christ speaking the truth to each other, to build each other up. Again, seeing pictures of people studying the Bible, speaking the truth in love, to build each other up. So encouraging. Friends, the church is being crushed all over the world. Conservative evangelicals are not respected in our own denomination. But nothing will stop the advance of the gospel. because the Lord Jesus himself is overseeing this. And so let's pray for him to keep building his church through us. Our last point is a bit surprising. It's not something that we should do, but something that we should understand. This is our third point. We should understand that the last days will be tumultuous, but the end will be glorious. So let's see what happens in this section. So in verse 21, the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel. Look down with me to verse 22. He, that's Gabriel, made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Gabriel wants Daniel to understand. This word understand shows up three times. It's really important. What is it that Daniel needs to understand? Well, at verse 23 tells us, doesn't it? Consider the word and understand the vision. Gabriel wants Daniel to understand that the word that God has spoken. And what does this word actually say? What is the content of this word? Well, we're told in verses 24 to 27, the word is a revelation of the future. God is revealing future events to Daniel through Gabriel. 70 weeks are decreed. 7 is the perfect number in the Bible. Think 7 days of creation, or the 7 I am sayings of Jesus, or the 7 signs. 70 weeks is 7 times 10, which represents a perfect period of time that will bring all things to completion. So Daniel is told the ending straight away. There is no spoiler alert. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end, to bring in everlasting righteousness, both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. This is the end. And it's a really great ending. In fact, it's the perfect happy ending, isn't it? So much better than anything Disney or Hollywood has to offer. Let's just pause here and think about it for a moment. There will be no more sin. Isn't that wonderful? God's people will love God perfectly and love each other perfectly. There will be no more disagreements like we were hearing about. There will be no more relationships that are broken, because everyone will get on perfectly with each other. And all those who rebel against God will be cast out of God's presence. Atonement will be final. No more sacrifices will be needed, because Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice. So he has completed the atonement of sins. No further sacrifices will be needed. And then a temple will be set apart to anoint a most holy place. A temple will be set apart that would never be destroyed again. And we know, of course, that Jesus is our forever temple. We now have direct access to God the Father through him. And not only that, one day the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven from God. God will dwell with his people forever. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the perfect ending for God's people. But before we get there, there will be tumultuous times. This is the remaining three verses. Verse 25 tells us that God's people will have to wait 7 weeks before the temple can be rebuilt. The anointed one is probably referring to Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of King David. He was a prince in exile, and he was the one who led the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem, and he led the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. At the end of the 7 weeks, the temple and the city will be rebuilt, but in a troubled time. there will be a lot of opposition to this work of rebuilding. And we can read all about it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then in verse 26, at the end of 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. The anointed one here is probably referring not to Zerubbabel, but to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. He will be cut off and have nothing. He, in other words, he will be crucified and he will be buried in the grave. Just a dead body, nothing. And of course, he rose from the dead, but his resurrection will be denied by the Roman and the Jewish authorities, even though there is so much evidence for it. And the people of the prince will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Okay, so what's this talking about? Well, the people of the prince are probably the Romans. They destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. They crushed the Jewish revolt ruthlessly. Several hundred thousand Jews died in this war, hence the language of floods and desolations. A tidal wave of death and destruction was unleashed on the Roman army. And then in verse 27, we are told about the 70th week. This is the last period of world history before Jesus comes back. This is what is known as the end times, or the last days. This is the last period in God's salvation history. And this will be a period of intense hardship and persecution. Look down with me to verse 27. And he, the evil prince, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Okay, time to unpack this. The evil prince represents the Roman emperor, who worked together with the civil and religious authorities to clamp down on Christianity. Just like in Psalm 2, they banded together to defy God and his anointed one. They did their best to stop Christians from worshiping God. They imprisoned, tortured, and even murdered them. We can read about this in the book of Acts, when people were persecuted and even killed for their faith. I had a chance to visit Rome a few years ago, and I went to the Colosseum. Christians were fed to the lions there by the Romans. They were killed not because they committed crimes like murder or rape, but because they refused to worship the emperor as God. They were martyred. They were killed for their loyalty to Christ. But thanks be to God, the Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire in AD 313. The persecution stopped in the Roman Empire at that point. But this experience of Christians being crushed continues to this very day in many places around the world. And this will be the norm until Jesus comes back. We've just been told that there will be intense hardship and persecution. So it's really important and really helpful for us to understand this. We are to expect suffering and persecution as we wait for Jesus to return. We shouldn't be surprised if our government starts to lock up Christians for preaching the gospel. We should be prepared not to have the support of our bishops, even when we are seeking to be faithful to the Bible. But one day, Jesus will come back, and the church will no longer be the underdog. The desolator himself will be destroyed. God's people will be triumphant. Daniel 7 tells us that the saints will rule with the Son of Man forever. And so let's wait patiently for that day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us this chapter in Daniel. Thank you that it gives us a realistic expectation of what to expect in this age, that there will be persecution and hardship for your people. But thank you so much, one, that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do this. Please use us to speak the truth in love to one another, to proclaim the gospel to the other world, so that they too may come to believe in Jesus. Forgive us when we sin, even as Christians, we still sin, and please forgive us. Please help us to be quick to seek your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that we would keep holding fast to this wonderful promise that Jesus will return and that there will be everlasting righteousness, that there will be no more sin, and that we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.